Verse here at Holly Hills is up on the TVs there, and as you see them, we picked this out. We did it on our T-shirts that we've done, and I think it should be a kind of a theme of what I have emphasized over the years here of teaching the Word of God and we learning the Word of God. You can't do what you don't know, etc. But teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. It's not just learning the truth of God's word, but it's having a determination that we're going to walk in that truth. And with that, we have the course of the month here, and I thought it appropriate that we would go ahead and sing, Teach Me Your Way, Lord. There are two verses to it. We'll do both of those. You may remain seated as we sing them.
Teach me your way, Lord, teach me your way. Show me the path to follow today. Guide me through valleys when it's hard to see. Help me to trust you.
Just before the message, Karen Woodward is coming in with a special.
Try.
Take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Started a spring series here on the Red Sea rules, 10 biblical rules in processing difficulties. Any of you had any difficulties this past week? Many of us experienced some kind of difficulties of some sort. Most of them were just irritations, frustrations maybe. Some of you are going through some great difficulties that I know and stresses that are there at this time. Something happened with me this past Friday as I was working, and I cannot, and I've talked to several people, I cannot explain it except by one statement, and I'll give you that statement in a minute. But if any of you know anything about working on a computer there with word processing in Word, you can save along the way as you're going in your document. I was working on the message here for this Sunday, and I'd already gotten and typed up the kind of a base outline there, and I'd studied through the fleshing out the rest, and I was about to start work, and the power went out here at the church. It was Friday morning, about 10 o'clock or so, and so I decided, well, I'll go on into the hospitals and do my visiting there, and I did that. I had to go by a couple of office supply places for some things that we needed, and Vicki texted me and said, well, the power's back on, so finished up, and I headed back, and I started in on the typing there. Well, the wind and everything was up so much that the power kept, you know, the lights would keep blinking a little bit. And so I knew that I needed to save just every minute or so. I'd hit save there on the computer, lest I lose. Well, I got all the way through, fleshed out about an hour and a half worth of work or so. Got to the very end and had just finished typing. And I was starting to hit the button to print. And the power went out. I said, well, at least I've been saving. Maybe I only lost a little bit there. And so within about a minute or so there, the power came back on. Praise the Lord. And so I turned the computer back on. I pulled up Word. And I pulled up my document. And nothing had saved. And I thought, how can that be? I hit save. And so I started over. And I started typing. Another hour about went by there or so. And I kept saving, I kept saving. All along the way, got to the end, not quite as far that time. I was about to work on the conclusion, the application there at the end, and the power went off. I said, all right, Lord. Waited, power came back on, turned back on, pulled up Word, nothing had saved. I said, okay, I'm preaching on trials and difficulties. And I'm going to tell you this morning that one of the things that we naturally do is ask, Lord, what is happening? Why is this happening to me? And so I told Vicki, I said, well, I guess the Lord wanted to give me a fresh illustration. And so I started back over again. This time I did it a little differently. I would go a little ways. I'd hit save. I would totally close down the app, the Word, and then bring it back up, and it was still saved. And I'd go a little bit further. I would hit save. I'd close down completely. I'd bring it back up, and it was saved. And I went all the way through the typing that way. I got to the end. I was able to print, and it had saved everything. And now that is not a trial. It's just a frustration. Okay, it's something that takes our time, and we think, well, you know, I got other things I could be doing with my time than messing with this. I cannot explain why Word did not save the document when I hit save each time. And nobody I've been able to talk to can tell me that so far. But there is a reason. God was in control. And He can make even a computer do what it's not supposed to do. And so... again, we need to recognize no matter what trials that we're going through, God is in control of them. And there's nothing that can happen to us that takes God by surprise. And all of these things that happen are actually part of His plan. And He has either designed the difficulty, as we'll see, or He has permitted
the devil to bring the trial into our life, and he is using it for a purpose. But there are those times that we begin to question, what is God doing? Why is this happening to me? Does God know? Does God care? I told Karen this morning as I heard her practicing the song that she just sang, does Jesus care when I'm going through all of these things? I had it in my notes right here to bring and highlight that song. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song, myrrh being joyfulness and celebration and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. God allows these things, even designs them, and he does love us too much sometimes to let us have lesser things. There's another song that came to my mind with that statement that I've used a couple times here just recently referring to. It's called Blessings. And it says there, we pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort, for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing and for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, and yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. These things that we're praying for, God may consider lesser things than what he has designed through the trouble. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops or wind? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? You know, when we think about the difficulties that we face, and some of them are major, some of them may be cancer, it may be a terrible accident, it may be the loss of a family, a loved one, it could be a relationship that's gone wrong, it could be a job that is lost, it could be a million different things that could happen. Or it could be frustrating things, like I told you a moment ago. Things that just kind of hinder us or get under our craw a little bit. But whatever it is, can we recognize that while we may not understand it right now, God does have a plan. He has a purpose. And we need to trust him with what he is doing. Even though we may not know what God is doing, we can know that he knows and he cares and he will give us what is best. So why should we worry or fret? There's another song, but I won't take the time to tell you that one. It's been said about worry that worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind, cutting a channel into which all other thoughts flow. That's what worry will do to you. John R. Rice said this about worry. He says, worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. When we doubt what God has said. Worry certainly is not pleasing to the Lord. I think he would much rather us respond like the psalmist says there in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Amen. We have no reason to worry or fret. We have no reason to fear. For God is right there with us. So how can we truly respond to these difficulties that are in our life without worry and in a way that will please God? That's what I want to look at this morning in this first Red Sea rule, to realize that God means for you to be exactly where you are. Father, I pray that as we look into this passage that we'll see how that you brought the children of Israel to a place where there was no other way, no other answer than for you to do a work before them of a miracle. And Lord, I pray that we would not be losing sight of some of the miracles that you want to do in our life by trying to bail out on our own of a situation that maybe you have given us for a purpose. And Father, I pray also that you'd allow me to be able to share very clearly the truth that you've laid upon my heart. And through this, that we may leave out of here better equipped to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to realize first, and there's a couple things here about this principle, this rule. We need to realize that it is a designed difficulty. God is in control. He has designed, or He has allowed us to be in this predicament for a reason there. The Israelites had followed the pillar of cloud in the daytime after they had been released there from Egypt, and they were following or had the pillar of fire by night, a miracle that God was doing there and leading them in the wilderness. And God led them into a cul-de-sac right there at the Red Sea. And there was the Red Sea in front of them. There was the Egyptian army behind them, Pharaoh pursuing, going to wipe them out. And there were mountains all around on the side there. So there was nowhere to go, but on this beach area there, they were stranded. And we read about it here in the first couple of verses of Exodus chapter 14. It says there, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahairoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. All right, it says there that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, I want you to go this place and to encamp in this area. All right, that was God's command. That was God's will for them to go into this particular place. Did God not know that Pharaoh was pursuing? No, if you read on down further, you'll find out that God put it in his heart to do that so that he could have glory before the Egyptians and before the world and even before the children of Israel. God knew that they were going into that place. God knew what he was going to do in the miracle. Moses and the children of Israel didn't. They represent us today. So often in the trials and the difficulties that we face, we don't see what God is going to do. We can't understand what he has before us. But we ought to trust him to know that he is in control, even when we find that we're not. More and more, I find myself making that statement. Here recently, over the past year or so, there have been many times that I've told myself and I've told other people that I've been in the hospital with them or in certain situations that I've talked to them or counseled them about. And I've made the statement there, when we realize that it is out of our hands, we have no control of it, we've got to remember that God is still in control. And there are so many things that do happen in our life in which we have no control. We didn't cause it necessarily. We didn't do something that, you know, I can undo it and therefore to be gone. And so because it is out of my hands then, what do I do? Well, first I need to recognize that there's a God that's still in control. And I'm exactly where he wants me to be right now. There are examples. Joseph, you remember the life of Joseph, how that he and his brothers did not get along, and so they come up and devised, as they saw him coming out there with a message, that they would, several of them wanted to kill him. But one of them stood up and said, let's don't kill him, and so let's just beat the tar out of him, throw him in a pit. We'll sell him, get some money for him, and sell him into slavery into Egypt. And that's what they did. Thinking, well, that's the end of him. We'll never see him again. He ended up in Egypt, went through, worked up into Potiphar's house there until his wife tried to seduce him and he would not have nothing of it. And she lied about him. He was end up throwing him in prison. Done nothing wrong, only what was right. In prison, he began to help some. And when they got out, he said, hey, remember me. And he was forgotten. Until one day finally was remembered, was brought before Pharaoh, and had an answer, and God blessed him, and God magnified him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh exalted him over all of the food storage of all of Egypt. He answered to nobody but Pharaoh. And it was at that time that God brought famine into the land of Israel, and his father and all of his brothers and all of his kinfolk had to come to Egypt for food. And little brother was there because God had a plan. Joseph never could have imagined when he was going through the difficulty what God was going to do. He could never have foreseen it. Nobody could have, humanly speaking. But God had a plan. The disciples, you remember when Jesus told them to get in the boat, we're going to the other side, and they were experienced seamen. They probably could look at the weather and so forth and say, you know, this might not be the best night to get out on the sea. But because Jesus said, let's go, that was God's command. They got in the boat, Jesus asleep in the bottom there, and the storm came up, and they came to Jesus, and they asked the question. Remember what they asked him? Do you care that we perish? Does Jesus care when we face all of these trials? It's a natural question that we humans ask. Do you care that we perish? And Jesus, what did he do? He got up. He rebuked the storm, the wind, the waves. Peace, be still. And it was. And the disciples learned something about Jesus that they would have never learned on the land that way. How is it that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? See, sometimes we are put in predicaments. We're put in positions that we may not have wanted them ourselves. But God teaches us some things there that we would have never learned anywhere else. It is through their trials that we can see. Many difficulties are designed by God for our learning, for our good. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, with difficulty, extreme difficulty, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that God means for you to be exactly where you are. Realize that God is in control. It is a designed difficulty. Secondly, we need to concentrate on a proper perspective. I've said a little bit about this, but turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. While you're turning there, Job chapter 23 and verse 10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has put me through the trial, I'll come forth as something very precious, something much better than when gold had not been put through the fire. It had all the dross, etc., there in it." But we have here that J.I. Packard said concerning that, he says, he knows, God knows the way he takes us, even if, for the moment, we do not. God knows what's ahead, even if we can't see it. God knows what he is doing, even if we don't understand it there. And it reminded me here of Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 there. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How often do we as human beings, as believers even, how often do we almost pridefully demand that God explain himself to us? Our God is such a magnificent and awesome and grand God. Why would we want him to be so explainable, so simple, that even our minds can understand all of his ways? God makes it clear to us that his ways are so much higher, his thoughts are so much greater, that we're not going to be able to understand it completely. But it's when we cannot understand that we've got to trust God. You know, God tells us that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by trusting Him, not by always understanding Him. But we know that He is always good. That's what we're to understand. God makes no mistakes. His way is always perfect. According to Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. It is without any fault, even when we don't understand it. Now, there's a hymn that we sing, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" He's been my guide all the way through everything. "Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." I know that whatever comes my way, a tree down on the house, sickness, surgery, heart attack, whatever happens, whatever God brings our way, Jesus doeth all things well. He is perfect. God never makes a mistake. We know that all things work together for good. No accidents with God. God brings about everything that happens with a plan. And we need to remember that. If you'll flip back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 45, I told you a little bit of Joseph's life there. It was at the later in Joseph's life when God allowed the famine to come, or brought the famine there to the land of Israel, the promised land there, to cause them to come to Egypt there to look for food, that God had placed Joseph there for that reason. And Joseph recognized that. He came to an understanding of that before this happened. For he says there in Genesis 45 in verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved." He's talking to his brothers that beat him up, threw him in the pit, sold him into Egypt, into slavery. "Therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me." Now, I underlined that in my Bible because that's a perspective there that did not come just from a general conclusion. God revealed that to him. Amen. God placed him in that position. They sold him, but God put me here. God did send me here before you to preserve life. Over a few pages to the right there and to chapter 50. In chapter 50 and verse 20, he makes this concluding thought there, and he says, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers there, "ye thought evil against me," when they sold him into Egypt there, "ye thought evil against me, but God," here's another one of those big buts in the Bible, okay, "but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You see, God works beyond what we can imagine. Have you ever thought, just for a moment, a little bit about Joseph and thought, what would you have thought if your siblings had treated you that way and lied to your parents and said you were killed, you're dead, but they really sold you into slavery somewhere, forgot about you, thought they'd never see you again, in a place you don't know, with people you don't know, in a situation that's difficult, where you get lied about, you get forgotten about? It is a place where a lot of times people can say, you know, I can see why I would despair. I see why I might get a little attitude. I can see why I might be a little upset. But can any of us testify and say we've had it harder than that in our life? You know, we see what God did with Joseph. Do we not believe that in the same wonderful way He can do it with us today? Joseph's perspective there, the first step toward the parted waters of deliverance, is to frequently remind ourselves that the Lord has either put us into this difficult place or He has allowed us to be there. And the reasons that He has, we may not ever understand totally, but we do trust Him. It's a South African pastor named Andrew Murray. It says that he faced terrible crisis in his life there, was quietly praying and thinking, and God gave him the following thoughts. First, he thought, God has brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this difficult place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he thought, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. God has brought me to this difficult place. God has brought me to this trial. And He will give me, by His love and by His grace, He will give me the grace that I need to behave like one of His children. Then, he thought, He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And last, he says, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. In His time, we sing, He makes all things beautiful in His time. God has, and as we said last week, is never late. He has a plan. He has a time. He has a purpose for everything that He does. When we're in any trial, we need to remember what this man learned, that you are here by God's appointment, that you're here and He is keeping you through this trial. You're under His training while you're facing it, and it is for His time we need to trust Him. There is an honest question I'll leave you with before we close. When we face any difficulty, any problems, any trials, etc., there's an honest question that we ought to ask ourselves. Lord, am I here because of me? Am I here because of sin in my life? Not every trial that comes in a person's life is because of sin, but there are some trials that come, God calls them chastisements, where He tries to deal with us as His child, and when there's sin in our life and we're ignoring it or we're not wanting to deal with it, He will begin to deal with us because He loves us way too much to leave us alone in that sin. And so He brings a trial into our life to try to get our attention to turn back into Him and away from the sin. And so the honest question is, when you're in a trial, you should ask, Lord, is it I? Am I here because of me? And we do that as the psalmist wrote there in Psalm 139, Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why do we ask God to do that? He doesn't have to search it out for His knowledge. He already knows. So search me, O God, is for my benefit. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and let me know that. Burden my heart with that. Open my eyes to see that sin. Put your finger on that sin in my life today. And then what are we to do with it? We don't regard it, disregard it, but we then repent, we turn from it, turning to God. We confess it, Lord, I doubted You. I griped, I complained, I did such and such, whatever the sin is. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll remove that sin as far as the east is from the west. And He'll restore the sweet fellowship that we can have and should have with Him. Not all trial, don't get me wrong, not all trial is for that purpose. But when any trial comes, we ought to ask that honest question just to make sure. Be open and say, Lord, show me. Search my heart. God can take up right where you left Him. Whatever the sin, He can forgive. He can restore. And He can start using you again. So understand, there are many difficulties that come in our life. They are designed by God with a purpose. In the right perspective, it is by God's appointment. I'm in His keeping. I'm under His training. And it's for His time that I'm going to be there. And even if it's because of our mistake, because of our sin, God can restore and God can restart an effective ministry of serving Him. Every head bow, please. What kind of a mindset do you have concerning your difficulty this morning? Christian, I've been talking primarily all to us just as Christians today. We face many trials. Sometimes they're just frustrations. Sometimes they're disappointments, irritations. Sometimes they're a little bit greater. The impact is more severe. Sometimes they are tremendously severe. But whatever level, what is your perspective? Where do you see God's hand? Where would you like to see God's hand? Remember, just praying, Lord, get me out of this situation may not be what's best for us. Because blessings sometimes are the difficulties that are His mercies in disguise. We should pray, Lord, bring me through this by Your grace, by Your strength, by Your power, for Your glory and for my betterment. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you something, that the greatest thing that you're missing in your life right now is the fellowship that you can enjoy with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just about getting rid of our sin, allowing us to go to heaven when we die. Salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship with God that we are meant to have, and sin has robbed us of it. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die there on Calvary's cross for you and for me, for our sin penalty. That whosoever believeth in Him, that means to believe that He did it for us, to believe that it is the entire payment made, and by faith receive it as your payment of sin, whoever does that will not perish in hell, but will have everlasting life with God in heaven. If you don't know that for sure, I'd like for someone to take you aside today and show you how you can know that before you leave today. Father, I pray that wherever we are right now, whatever our perspective of the difficulties we face, Lord, remind us that we're right where You want us at this moment. Help us to look for Your hand at work, at what You are doing, what You are teaching. Father, that we may be submissive to what You have for us. Glorify Yourself, I pray, amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 290.
We invite you to respond if you need to speak to me about a choice, a decision, or if you need to come to the altar and pray. You come on this first verse, especially if you've not trusted Christ or you want to know more about that. On the first verse, you come, please, as we stand together.